Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our most relaxed service of the year. I was just talking to Ian, and he was saying how the service out in Campbell River was sometimes a little bit different than our service, a little unstructured, perhaps, small group of people. Well, that's what this one's going to be like today, but we will follow the bulletin. So first off, I want to welcome everybody, welcome our visitors and guests, and particularly welcome Reg Graves, who will be doing the message today. And Reg has been here many times before, usually this service at this time of year. And Reg is currently development officer for the Canadian Bible Service for all of Western Canada. And I'm sure he'll be bringing us up to date on what he's been doing when he delivers the message. There's just a very few announcements on the back of the bulletin. Church calendar meeting on Tuesday, September the 11th, here at 7 o'clock. And then school supplies, if you're able to provide any to help with the kids returning to school in Cremona and in the area, please leave them in the container in the foyer. Thank you very much. Do I have any announcements from the congregation? No? With nothing else, thank you. And let's now take time to be silent, and we'll proceed with our silent prayer.
Lord, listen to your children pray.
He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And I'll turn it over to Sandra to introduce the choruses.
Yes, good morning. Please rise and join us in our first chorus, which will be All Heaven Declares.
Of the risen Lord.
Our second chorus is You Are My All in All. Or, I'm sorry. Sorry,
Hallelujah.
Dale. Hallelujah. We switched it with you earlier. Dale and I have had quite the relationship the past week.
Worthy is your name.
now time for our opening prayer. Please join me in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, you chose us, each one of us. You chose us before we were born to share in your kingdom. The scriptures that we will read today ring out with the joy of that choosing, the jubilation of that holy marriage. Your word of life gave us new life in Christ. That honor is overwhelming for us, small as we are. You are a just and holy God. Only through Christ's sacrifice of his life for our sins could we come into your presence, for we are sinners. We know the depths of our wickedness, and so rejoice greatly and sincerely at such an unwarranted gift. You search out your lost sheep over all the world, and all heaven rejoices as each one is found. Search us, Lord. Know our hearts. May our worship be acceptable to you today. May our hearts and minds be cleared of the worries of the world, so that we may each join with your holy presence as we pray the prayer Jesus taught us, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll now have our Old Testament reading.
The Old Testament reading today comes from Song of Songs, chapter 2. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. And the responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever.
Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You will love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions, by anointing you with the oil of joy.
All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Special music because it's a song that Dan and I heard in Australia when we were there last month. We went to a little church service, and it's amazing how you can be around the other side of the world and you walk in and you feel immediately at home. And the first, I think, two choruses they played were ones that we sing here, and it was like, wow, this is great, you know, isn't it amazing that they do this over here? And anyway, they played this song too, and I brought it home to the worship team, and within 2 days, Sandra had bought it online and was practicing it, and I'm very thankful to this amazing team for picking this up because it's a beautiful song. And oh, and we're going to be singing this someday as choruses, so you better pay attention, right? And it's called Glorious Day.
And tithes. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, for all of your bounty, we are grateful. We know that if we place you first in our lives, you will provide for our needs. We present these gifts to supply the needs of furthering your kingdom here on earth. We pray for each recipient of these offerings. May they see your light in all they do. May your works be mighty through your servants. Amen. Now, I know children's time is written in the bulletin, but we are going to pass by children's time and move on to our first hymn, which is Ancient Words. And I believe that's going to have to be on the overhead for the words to that. Father, we come today with many needs, with problems in our family, our work. We come burdened by health issues, questions of faith, sadness. Before we present the requests of our hearts, we reflect on the happy ending, because your story and our story through you ends happily. You know our needs before we speak. You answer prayer. Your will is done on earth all the time in answer to faithful believers' humble requests. And that is not all. Your happy ending will peak at the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when you will cast down the devil to his judgment and raise up believers to your presence. With that wonderful ending in mind, we can pray for our needs and the needs of others with joy and confidence, in full assurance of seeing your hands at work to answer us. Hear us now, our God, as we pray in silence for those you have placed upon our hearts. Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we'll now hear the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark, chapter 7, various verses. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they have given their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but in their hearts they are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.'" Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And our epistle reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And if you'll rise and join us again, we're going to continue with hymn 220, "He Lives."
Today I know that he is living, my head.
We'll now invite Reverend Reg Graves to come up and deliver the message.
Well, thank you so much again for the privilege of being here. You make me feel like I'm coming home when I come here, and thank you so much. I appreciated the music, the worship this morning. I do like the combination of the organ and the piano still. You don't find that very often anymore, but sincerely appreciate it this morning. I do want to give you just briefly some updates on my ministry with the Bible Society, or what I've been up to since I was here last. Serving as the development officer with the Bible Society means that I travel extensively over Alberta, BC, and the city of Winnipeg. And basically, it's kind of pastoral visitation, Ian. That's what I do. I visit people one-on-one in their home, giving them updates on projects with the ministry. I don't come with a mask and a gun and demanding a check. That's not the way I work. I just let them know where we're at in ministry and our projects and give them updates. One of the projects and one of the things that's happening right now with these people I visit is that sometime in 2013, we'll be taking a group of our supporters to Rwanda to a project we have there where we provide scriptural support to women and young people who were part of the genocide. And I'm going to get the privilege of going as well, so I'm pretty excited about that. The dates have not been confirmed yet. It's one of the first times that the Bible Society has taken their supporters to see some of the projects firsthand, so I'm excited about that possibility. I brought a review of last year, 2011. These are in the foyer. Some of you may have got them when you came in, but let me just highlight a couple of things that have taken place. Our translation team is based in Kitchener, Ontario, and they developed software this past while that's currently used by 95% of Bible translation around the world with Bible translators. And because of that, now the translation work can be done about half the time that it used to be. And so the Canadian Bible Society have been responsible for that. And more than 250,000 Bibles were distributed freely or at a minimal cost in over 98,000 languages last year. That's been very encouraging. And the Bible Society has connected with global and national partners, including Haiti Partners, Move In Scripture Union, Seeds International, Transport for Christ, and Prison Fellowship Canada. These organizations now rely on the Canadian Bible Society for all the Bibles that they use and distribute. And also over 8,000 Canadian military personnel requested and received Bibles from the Canadian Bible Society this past year. And a group of people who have worked for years in prison ministry developed a Bible. It's now called the Key to Freedom Bible, and these are being distributed in prisons across Canada. Also, New Testaments featuring well-known hockey players and their testimonies were distributed in conjunction with Hockey Ministries International. And the list goes on and on. And if you haven't got one of these, please pick one up as you leave today. And I want to say thank you again for your support to the Bible Society. I am traveling, as I said, with the Canadian Bible Society throughout Alberta, BC, and Winnipeg. I did take on a little Presbyterian church outside of Red Deer. I supply there as well. In addition to that, my wife and I opened a business in Innisfail called the Old Creamery. If you know where the Old Creamery is in Innisfail, we now operate a business out of there. And we have four grandchildren, and so we get occasion to visit them. And so life is good and busy. I have no plans unless the Lord has other plans to retire. I'm going to keep at it as long as I have the energy. I regret that I have to tell you this morning that I haven't been riding my bike as I should. There just hasn't been enough time. But I have ridden a little bit this summer, but no major rides. But that's kind of an update of what's been happening in our lives. And the work with the Bible Society continues. And I'm very, very happy in this ministry. Well, I want to share a message this morning that sometimes we might feel in the evangelical church that we don't have to hear this. This kind of sermon is probably needs to be preached in what we might call the mainline churches, but evangelical Christians and evangelical church maybe don't need to hear the message. Well, I'm going to preach it anyway, because I think we do. I come from an evangelical tradition, and I think we need to hear this. Let me read a very familiar passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miracles that you do except God be with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is language that we understand in the evangelical church, but stay with me here. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him would have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for your word and for this particular passage of Scripture that most everyone here is familiar with. I pray that you would take your truth and speak to our hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there have been many sermons preached from this passage of Scripture, and I'm sure your pastors, you've heard him preach from here as well. The basic theme of this story in the Bible is that there is a significant difference, a major difference, between being religious and having a vital relationship with God. There's a big difference. Jesus so clearly states that in this passage that he uses the person of Nicodemus to show us that religion is not enough. It's not enough to be religious. And it's in this story that we hear, we discover the amazing truth of God's grace. Robin Myers, in his book, Morning Sun on a White Piano, quotes theologian Ernest Campbell, who summarizes the ministry of Jesus with these words. He says he was a reforming Jew, convinced that the people had turned love into legalism. Jesus went about asking those who thought they were in, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other religious people, "Are you sure you're in? Are you sure you're in?" And to those who thought they were out, widows, tax collectors, prostitutes, the sick and the possessed and other irreligious people, he asks the question, "Are you sure you're out? Are you sure you're out? I know you think you're out, but are you sure that you're out. Myers goes on to say in his ministry that Jesus' ministry was one of constant, unbridled compassion. And his parables made the point again and again, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, even on our best days. In our story of Nicodemus, we see elements of his life that he thought were sufficient for eternal life. But Jesus said to him, no, you must be born again. Being born again is not about human effort. It's not on our part as far as human effort. If anyone deserved eternal life, it would appear that Nicodemus had all the right qualifications. He seemed worthy of eternal life. But this story reminds us that salvation is not of our human effort or merit. Position does not save us. We're told of Nicodemus that he was a man of the Pharisees, one of the 70 who comprised the Sanhedrin. In essence, he was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court. The Pharisees were right in much of the area of doctrine, but they made one primary mistake. They externalized their religion. Outwardly, they lived above reproach. They were considered in that day the religious elite of the day. They went to great lengths to obey not only the law, but also the man-made rules of tradition that kept them from breaking the law. Nicodemus was a part of the religious elite. He had a distinguished religious position, but we're reminded in this passage of Scripture that a certain position does not save you. Being a deacon or an elder does not save you. Being a pastor does not save you. Being a Sunday school teacher does not save you. Being a member of the board does not save you. Or being part of a non-profit organization does not save you. Positions do not save us. Being born again is not about human effort. It's not about positions. We see in the story of Nicodemus as well that popularity does not do it either. Nicodemus meant well-liked or popular. That's what his name means, well-liked or popular. Nicodemus was well-known, and he was respected in the community, and he was popular, and he was recognized as a spiritual leader. But popularity does not save you. Being recognized as a Christian does not save you. Being recognized as a spiritual leader does not save you. Being born again is not about popularity and recognition. We see in the story of Nicodemus as well, because of who he was, that prestige does not save you. Jesus recognized Nicodemus as a ruler of the Jews. He was the one to whom people turned for spiritual answers. He was the one who spent his life studying the Scriptures. His position was one of spiritual prestige, but he did not possess eternal life. Now, I'm not trying to scare you away from your faith here, but we need to realize that Jesus gives us the example of Nicodemus to make us realize that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Even though Nicodemus was one of spiritual prestige, he did not possess eternal life. He was not born from above, because prestige does not save us. And also this morning, in the story of Nicodemus, we see that religious piety does not cut it either. Nicodemus possessed great religious knowledge. As a member of the Pharisees, he knew and lived what was considered right and wrong. He was religious to the core. Think about it. The Pharisees went to drastic measures to make sure they obeyed the letter of the law. They fasted and they prayed and they studied the Scriptures. They lived spiritually disciplined lives. But they were lost. Think of who Jesus was talking to here. He was religious to the core, but lost. Today we hear people say, I hear people say, you hear people say, well, I live a good life. I try to do what's right. I go to church. But let me remind you again that religious, pious living will not do it. Being born again is not about popularity. It's not about position. It's not about prestige. It's not about piety. But hear this. Being born again is about a personal relationship. A personal relationship. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's being born from above. It's about new birth. It's about transformation. What is new birth? What's it all about? It is a spiritual birth that comes only through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is a spiritual birth that takes place when a person surrenders their life to Jesus Christ by faith. The new birth is God-initiated and God-controlled. It is a matter of faith. Salvation this morning is a sovereign act of God. The new birth is a supernatural act. Explaining salvation in natural human terms is almost impossible. It comes only through a Savior. It's all about a relationship between a holy God and a sinful people. It became possible when Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered, shed his blood, died, and rose again, that by faith we might be forgiven and restored to God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot be stressed enough, and the evangelical church needs to hear it this morning. It's not about religion. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And I'm not going to get sidetracked here, but I need to tell you that I have very limited computer skills. I can't believe 17 years ago when I went to pastor a church in Edmonton, the board kind of gathered around me and said, young man, you need to get on the computer. And I had ignored it, probably because I was afraid of it. I don't know. But anyway, they insisted that I take some computer courses. So I took my first two computer courses at a place called École Virtuelle, a French school college in Edmonton. And I remember sitting in the class, and they took the computer apart and were telling me what this piece was. But it was all French. Everything. The courses were totally in French. And I don't speak French. Miracle of all miracles, I got through those two courses and got off to a pretty good start from that. And so I do know how to use email. I know how to Skype my colleagues in Toronto. We do that just about every day. I know how to do my reports up. When I visit people, I send in reports. I know how to do that. But I don't have a lot of knowledge beyond that. And so I decided about 6 months ago, maybe it was time to work on some computer skills. So I enrolled in a school in Airdrie, where I live. And bottom line is, I couldn't do it. And I'm not a quitter. I tried and I tried and I tried, and I could not grasp it. So finally the instructor said to me, I think you know what to do, but you don't know the language. And I think that's exactly it. I do not understand computer language. Now, if they taught it in French, maybe I would pick it up. But at this point, it's only one of the few things I can remember quitting in my life. I could not grasp it. I could not take it in. So I have very limited computer skills. However, here's the point of talking about the computer. I Googled because I heard a story about a young man from the U.S. who had written a song. Well, actually, a rap. He raps it out. And I'm not going to do that for you this morning, for sure. But his song that he wrote really brings across the point of what I'm trying to say this morning. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And he titled his rap song this: "Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus." Have you heard of it? "Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus." And it brings the point across of what I'm trying to say this morning, and I believe what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. It's fairly lengthy, but let me read it to you. Before I read it, let me tell you that, first of all, he's an American young man, so there's some U.S. Things here, connections. Let me read it to you. He says this: "What have I told you? Jesus came to abolish religion. What have I told you? Voting Republican really wasn't his mission. What have I told you? Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian. And just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision. I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. But in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice. Tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rot underneath. Now, I ain't judging. I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know you're Christian by your Facebook. I mean, if every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy, it's like saying you play for the Lakers because you bought a jersey. You see, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me, acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday get faded, acting if I was simply created just to have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin, because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. See, because when I was God's enemy and certainly not a fan, he looked down and said, "I want that man." Which is why Jesus hated religion, for it he called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify, I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point. One thing is vital to mention: how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrum. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my own merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face, he took what we all deserved. I guess that's why they call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on the cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all our sin and buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said it is finished, I believe that he meant it. Pretty powerful. It brings home the point of what I'm trying to say this morning and what Jesus was saying when he was talking to Nicodemus. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. Well, why should that be preached in an evangelical church this morning? Because I believe it's very easy as Christian people, as people involved in the church, to get so wrapped up in religious activity that it can hinder our relationship. Let me give you an example in closing. Most of you know that I pastored for 30 years and have now been with the Bible Society. It'll be 10 years in May. So 40 years, where did the time go? But I remember pastoring, and one of the things that I enjoyed, and I enjoy now with the Bible Society, is I enjoyed pastoral visitation. I liked to visit people in their homes, their hospitals, or wherever they were. And I would go out for a day, and I would go into their homes. I would hear their concerns. I would take God's word and read it. I would pray with them, and that could happen five or six times in a day. Pastor Ian, you know what I'm talking about. And then you'd come home and you'd say, I've done enough reading, enough praying today. I've done my thing. But you know, a lot of that was religious activity, and I still needed to develop that relationship. It wasn't enough just to go through the religious activity. I needed to develop that relationship with Jesus. And so it is in the church. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in doing good. They're all good. I mean, you couldn't point a finger at Nicodemus. Look at all the religious activity and how important religion was in his life. And he read he knew the scriptures. He was of the religious elite. But Jesus said to him, that's not enough. That's not enough. And so I leave that with you this morning. It's not enough to be religious. Just make sure you have a relationship. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again this morning for your word. Thank you that it's possible through the shed blood of Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, that we can have a supernatural experience, a born-again experience, a transformation within our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us into a relationship with God where we feel responsible and accountable to him, where we're overwhelmed with his grace and his love and mercy toward us. I pray that you would be with each person in this service this morning. Perhaps those on the borderline of being religious to the point that it robs the relationship. By your Holy Spirit, draw them back to you, I pray. Again, I thank you for your faithfulness in speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for the privilege of being here this morning. God bless you.
If you'd like to rise, we're going to close the service this morning with 191, There's Power in the Blood.
There is power. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love this day and forevermore.